Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon us as we look to his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our creator and our redeemer, Lord, as we come into your presence this day, we pray for your blessing to rest upon us on this Lord's day. Draw us apart from the world and from our daily affairs. Bring us into your presence, into your rest. Lord, there's so much to distract us, to draw us away from this time of refuge. Give rest to your weary warriors. Give strength to your people. Let us sing and rejoice this day before you. May the peoples praise you. For Lord, you are the King of the earth, and to you we owe our gratitude and our service. Grant your blessing upon us today, that you would grant to us understanding of your word. And may you bless your servant as well, who's called to proclaim it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to turn now to the book of Ephesians as we continue in our series on Ephesians. We're up to chapter 3. And so this morning, our scripture reading will be Ephesians 3 and verses 1 to 6. Also be our text for this morning's sermon. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I'll encourage you to have that passage open, Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a boy grows up in a wealthy family in a major city of a sophisticated culture. As a child, he's immersed in the Orthodox religion of his country and attends one of the most well-known worship centers in the land. In that setting, he becomes a disciple under one of the most influential leaders of his traditions. He becomes a zealot for his faith, passionately devouring its teaching and passionately pursuing its enemies. And then something amazing happens. Somehow he becomes convinced that the very persons he's been opposing were right about their faith. And though they are small in number and despised by his religious leaders and cultures, this young man joins the ranks of those he so zealously opposed. He enters into a period of intense study, prayer, and fasting in order to fulfill a calling he believes. He now has to take his faith to others. In subsequent years, although his convictions and his actions cost him his reputation, his comforts, his freedoms, and ultimately his life, this man of faith never wavers from this calling. What was his name? Oh, you may be thinking that I'm describing the Apostle Paul before his conversion. But actually, his name was Jibril al-Amriki. He grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, and attended a well-known Baptist church before becoming a Muslim, joining allies of Osama bin Laden's al-Qaeda, and dying in 1997 while participating in a jihadist attack intended to plant a flag for Islam in Kashmir. The parallels between the Apostle Paul and Jibril al-Amriki are striking. Each one from a different cultural and religious background than he eventually felt called to promote. Each was willing to study, strive, and sacrifice for the calling he believed as God had placed upon his life. But we also realize that these conflicting callings cannot be both from God. This realization presses us to identify what kind of calling is genuine and that which is counterfeit. Paul knew who he was and what he was for. And this is what enabled him to be faithful. Even in a time when he was being deprived of freedom, his life seemed bleak. But God had a purpose. As he wrote to the Philippians, what had happened to him was ultimately for the advance of the gospel. In this bleak time, God had a purpose. And this also has to do with our calling as Christians. When we're called by God, we're captured by God's goals. We must have God's purpose in mind, and we must live by those privileges. So let us consider these words this morning from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, under the theme, Prisoner of Christ, Steward of the Mystery. 2 points for this morning's message. First of all, captured for the Lord. And secondly, the mystery revealed. So first of all, captured for the Lord. What we find in this letter next to the church in Ephesus is a little unusual. It's almost like Paul is starting the letter over again. He begins by introducing himself in verse 1. He is the apostle of the Lord. And then in verse 2 he adds, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Hadn't they heard? Were not his readers the same people that he was already addressing? Didn't they know Paul? Doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. And that's where modern critics of the Bible like to point their finger and claim that Paul couldn't have written this letter. Some other editors, unknown to us, added these words. But really, such criticism is deflated when we consider the ministry of the word. For one thing, in a cosmopolitan and transient setting such as Ephesus, it's not unusual for individuals to come and go. Like today, a pastor serves only a few years, and he may be a total stranger to some more recent converts or members who have come in. In addition, we have to realize that though the church in Ephesus was being addressed, there was no doubt a broader readership. Other churches would read this, just as we are reading this morning. And thus, there are quite natural reasons for Paul to have written in the way that he did. His relationship with these churches was such that it is appropriate for him to assume that those who had never met him would nevertheless know about him. However, what was Paul assuming? that they knew that he was a prisoner. Notice what he says there. Not a prisoner of Rome or of Caesar, but of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. That is, he was a prisoner for Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. That was his calling. Remember, this was the man who at one time was called Saul. A reminder of that first king of Israel who was chosen for his strength and had that stature of being someone above everybody else. Now, he was Paul. And what does Paul mean? It means small. He had gone from big Saul to small Paul. And he was a prisoner. Let's never think that that was an easy thing. We must never read this and think to ourselves, that must have been so easy for him to admit, as if standing tall and speaking with stoic bravado. No, he was human. His trials were very deep and discouraging. Read his second letter to the Corinthians. This man had an extremely hard life. Many a time, he admits, longing for the day when Christ would call him. For to me to live is Christ, he says, and to die is gain. And yet, even while so destitute and despised, Paul views himself as fulfilling his calling. Notice he doesn't say, if only the Jews were not so against me and accused me falsely, if only Felix had not been so weak and had released me, if only Festus, the Gentile king, had found me not guilty, I wouldn't be under house arrest. I'm a prisoner of the Jews and of this terrible emperor. No, Paul goes back to the first great reason, and that is Jesus Christ. That was a work of grace. And so this is a lesson in God's providence. Do you remember when Joseph spent those years as a slave in Egypt, sold by his brothers who hated him, taken by the Ishmaelites and falsely accused of being with Potiphar's wife and forgotten by Pharaoh's butler whom he had helped. Do you remember what Joseph told his brothers when he finally revealed his identity to them as one who had now been taken out of prison and elevated to that position of prime minister with powers of life and death over others? He said to them, it was not you who sent me here, but God. They could have protested and said, you're crazy, Joseph. We're the ones who sold you into slavery. It was because of us that the Ishmaelites carried you away to Egypt and put you on the block in the slave market and sold you to Potiphar. We're the ones who did this. No, they were the secondary cause. And of course, they all would have to answer to God for what they did. They were responsible for that. Yet Joseph knew who was in ultimate control. This wasn't a stroke of bad luck. There's never luck. You know, it wasn't good luck that Pharaoh's daughter found Moses lying in a bed of reeds in an ark among the bulrushes. It was not bad luck that caused that arrow that was shot haphazardly into the air and ended up piercing that Israelite king between his armor. It was from God. It was not bad luck that turned the Pharisees and the chief priests against Jesus. It was not bad luck that Pilate acted so cowardly when he examined Jesus, who was innocent. Jesus was delivered according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's purpose that he was nailed to that cross for our sins. And so it is with all of us who find ourselves in our lives restricted and confined by various providences, a frustrating job, the stubborn member in our family, the difficult boss, bad health, or that weak church, or those critical people, all ultimately do what they do because of the will of God. We Christians are prisoners of God, not of men. And so Paul did not see himself as ill-used. He did not see himself as a victim. He was exactly where the Savior wanted him to be. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers. You meant it as evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about to this day, to save many people alive. The Gentiles who put Paul in prison were against him, but the Lord, who was supervising this whole process, was doing all this for the sake of the Gentiles. And that also teaches us that in our callings, we must be willing to forsake personal privilege. That's true whether you're a Christian who's a pastor, or an elder or a deacon, a businessman, a teacher, a worker, a mom. The Lord requires a willingness to be a servant of others, a willingness to die to self, to be of a blessing to others. But we must not think of this type of service in the same way as acting like suicide bombers, that willingness to die to self in a self-serving kind of way. Those whose callings we view as counterfeit may have that kind of an attitude, like a kamikaze pilot of World War II flew their planes right into the Allies. Or like Middle East terrorists who sacrificed themselves with dynamite packs strapped to their bodies, setting them off in the middle of a crowd. What's the difference between this sacrifice of self and the sacrifice spoken of here in our text? Well, we might say, well, we would never be a person who straps a bomb to our bodies and blow ourselves up in a crowd. But the real difference here is one of grace. It's to deny any kind of personal merit. Again and again, the Apostle Paul was not boasting in himself or calling attention to himself. The stewardship is further described as of God's grace. As he says himself in verse 7, he became a minister according to what? The gift of grace. Indeed, verse 2 says, it was the grace of God which was given to me for you. He was a steward of the gospel. And that means that though he was an apostle of Christ, a prisoner of the Lord, he was passive in his role. He was simply a recipient of God's grace, that mystery of salvation. And that provides a truth for us as well. Our calling as Christians is never about us. It's never about what we have accomplished for God or for others. We can never approach any work of sacrifice for others from that vantage point of, look what we have done. Aren't we great? When Paul speaks here of being a recipient of the mystery of salvation, he gives himself no credit, as if he had all insight compared to others. He's very quick to add that this mystery had been revealed by the Spirit, as verse 5 says. He was a steward of the gospel, a servant of the Lord. And isn't that true of every Christian? That their lives are meant for others in a specific way? What specific way is the Lord using you in serving others? And if that's so, are you doing that to your own glory? Or are you doing it as to the Lord, for the Lord? May we today see our Christian calling. May we take no credit for ourselves, but may all glory go to the Lord. Well, that leads us to our second point, which is the bulk of what he's talking about here, which is the mystery that is revealed. And once again, as we look at this set of verses, it may sound unusual to us. The apostle speaks of being a steward of the wisdom or of the mystery. Mystery. What is that? What does that mean? By the word mystery, does he mean something along the lines of Sherlock Holmes or the Hardy Boys or Nancy Drew? Well, he's not speaking here about something that is spooky. Rather, the word mystery means that which is hidden or hasn't been revealed. Another word to explain this is the word a secret. It has to do with a mystery that comes by revelation from God through the Holy Spirit. The J.B. Phillips translation, one that we've quoted from in the past, explains these verses quite well. It's a paraphrased version, but it does it in such a way that it accurately reflects what is being said here in this text. And so it goes like this. This is the way it explains it from verse 2 and on. For you must have heard how God gave me grace to become your minister, and how he allowed me to understand his secret by giving me direct revelation. What I have written briefly of this above will explain to you my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. This secret was hidden to past generations of mankind, but it has now, by the Spirit, been made plain to God's consecrated messengers and prophets. It is simply this, that the Gentiles, who were previously excluded from God's agreements, are to be equal heirs with his chosen people, equal members and equal partners of God's promise given by Christ through the gospel. The way that one theologian explains this relationship that Paul had to the mystery is in four different ways that this comes about. He says, one, by revelation, two, by illumination, three, by proclamation, and then four, by inscripturation. And so one, Paul received revelation. That's certainly true when we think of Paul being on that road to Damascus, seeing Christ, and other times in his ministry where the Lord directly revealed himself to him. Two, he experienced illumination. That is, he came to understand this by the Holy Spirit. It's not by our own abilities or strength that we understand revelation. That can only come by who? By the working of the Holy Spirit. In Paul's case, both the original revelation as well as the ongoing illumination constituted the fullness of the revelation of Christ. And three, he communicated these insights. How? By proclamation. That is, by relaying it to others with his own lips, with his own voice. It was by what he said, by what he communicated. That's the mystery that has been made known, that has been revealed, how he spoke that. And then lastly, this mystery came by inscripturation. So by revelation, by illumination, by proclamation, and then by inscripturation. That is, by writing it down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in his explanation here in these verses. In verse 4, he said, when you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ. Now, it has been suggested that Paul would have been totally surprised that the churches today, 2,000 years later, would be reading his letters. He never would have expected that. Well, that suggestion certainly is not within the confines of Orthodox Christianity. It usually implies that Paul did not regard his letters as part of the canon of Scripture, which we do today. We receive them with no quarrel at all. They're holy, they're canonical, they're the Word of God. There are clear signs in Paul's letters that he fully realized the profound significance of his role as an apostle. He was God's chosen vessel to bring the revelation of Christ to the world. His letters would have been read with the same authority as the Old Testament. His letters had that same authority of God among the saints in the same way that the Old Testament scriptures did. Like we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, where his collection of letters to the churches was already being treated as on par with the text of Scripture, with the text of the Old Testament. But that leaves us with an important question. What exactly is the mystery that was revealed by Paul? Well, his purpose was, as stated here, to declare the truth. Verse 6 says that they, the Gentiles, along with the believing Jews, would be partakers of the same promise in Christ through the gospel. So that means that believing Gentiles are now receiving the blessings of God. Believing Gentiles are now the elect of God. Believing Gentiles now inherit the promises of God. Praise God for that blessing, congregation. Praise God that every Christian believer, no matter what language they have, no matter what ethnicity they have, that they too are let into this secret. They're let into this mystery. That which was hidden from a long time ago is now revealed to them. Think about what that means when you read Psalm 23, for example. David spoke of the Good Shepherd there. He could speak of his experience, of what that meant as a Jew, that the Lord would be his shepherd, that he would be given that inheritance. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now we who are believing Gentiles can now inherit that same house. Think of what Jesus said in John 14. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and there I'm going to take you. Where I'm going, you will be. We have that wonderful inheritance. The house of the Lord, it's not segregated. It's not, you know, believing Jews, well, they're up here, and believing Gentiles, now they're down there. No, they're all equal before God. We're heirs together with Israel of the same glory, a new heavens and a new earth for all who trust in him. What lies behind death is no mystery for a Christian. And an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, one that is reserved in heaven for us who are being kept by the power of God through faith. the Gentiles had become heirs together of that promise of Jesus Christ. And again, it makes us think of the very beginning, right after creation, the fall and the promise that was made, how the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. God made a promise that through someone born in the line of Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Isaiah predicted that. It would be God's servant, his suffering servant, who would bear the sins of many. He will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, Isaiah 52 verse 15 says. And then we see that happening. Christ coming. The Holy Spirit being poured out on the church at Pentecost. We Gentiles who live in Canada, 2,000 years after the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, now share in these promises of Christ Jesus. God promised he would come, and he did. And we share together in the promises of Jesus Christ. Now think about what that means for you today. You know, as you read your Bibles, these truths are yours by faith. And they're true for the future as well. How does that mystery change everything for you? Well, by believing this mystery, Christ has conquered death for you. Think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And so what should our response be today? Well, may it be the same as Charles Wesley, who wrote those words, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Or as that hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things have become new. To his name be the praise. And may he be pleased to give us that benefit and that blessing, that inexpressible joy of knowing the mystery of Christ, and share that together in God's promise. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this mystery that has been made known. We thank you for your servant, the Apostle Paul, and for his calling as a servant of God, a servant of Christ, even in the midst of his difficult life. Help us, Lord, to also be faithful in our callings, and help us, Lord, to rejoice in the mystery that has been revealed to us in your word. Help us to receive all this by faith today, rejoicing in you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.